Thank you, church, for being a house of prayer. And welcome to Palm Vista Community Church as we continue our series in the book of Deuteronomy. This book was written in 1400 BC, almost 3,500 years ago, but it's so relevant to us today. And it's great to see each and every one of you. We've entitled our series, Living the Promise. Living the Promise. And really the feature, the theme of this book is that God's people live God's promise by God's word. So I'm going to preach to you God's word this morning by God's Holy Spirit. And this morning's message is entitled, The Greatest Commandment. The Greatest Commandment. We all love greatest lists, don't we? Right? Top 10 lists, greatest lists. You know, in the sports world, okay, there you go. There's another sports metaphor, right, Al? It's called the greatest of all time. Have you ever heard that? Who's the GOAT? That sounds funny, doesn't it? Who's the greatest of all time? Isaac, are you the GOAT? Okay. So the greatest of all time. You know, so who's the greatest of all time NFL quarterback? Of course, it's Dan Marino, right? Or if you're from the West Coast, it's Joe Montana. Or if you buy into any modern, you know, myths, it's Tom Brady. I'm not sure he's a human, actually. Can't play football that late in your life. Who's, you know, what's the greatest of all time movie? Of course we know the answer to that. The Godfather, right? Casablanca, Citizen Kane. Greatest of all time songs, right? Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven. Am I dating myself yet? Bob Dylan, you know. Thank you. How about Carlos Santana? Oye, ¿cómo va? All right, so obviously these greatest lists are going to depend on who's created them, their subjective likes and wants. But also there are some greatest lists that are based on authority. You know, who is the authority on this matter? And when it comes to the greatest commandments of all time, there's one authority, the Lord God. The Lord God of heaven and earth, who gave us his commandments, and according to God, the greatest commandment is found in our text this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 on the screen. Here is a greatest list you can take to the bank. This is the greatest commandment, according to God. Hear, O Israel. That word hear is translated from the Hebrew word shema. Those of you who have grown up in South Florida, as I did, when I went to high school, my high school was 30% Jewish. North Miami Senior High School. It's changed just a little bit in the last 50 years. And so I was very familiar with the Shema Israel. Anybody ever heard that? The Shema Israel? If you're Jewish, this is what defines you. The Shema Israel. Hear Shema Israel. By the way, you're the Israel of God today. So hear Israel. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Right there, God is saying, I define the greatest list here. There is none other than me. I am the Lord, I am one, i.e., there is nobody above me. No one can save you, no one can sustain you. Don't look for any other place to find true satisfaction. I am the Lord, your God. So he's saying, listen up, my people, I am the final authority here. This is what he says, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus Christ, 1,400 years after Moses wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is God in the flesh, who is the Lord Almighty come to earth, said the very same thing. As a matter of fact, he quoted Deuteronomy 6. 5 in Matthew 22. The Pharisees sent a lawyer to ask him a question. And in Matthew 22, verse 36, the lawyer said to Jesus, Teacher. Interesting, he didn't recognize him for who he is, the Lord God Almighty. He just thought he was another great teacher. Don't you make that same mistake. It's very prevalent today. Jesus is a great teacher. He's a great guy. Kind of like Gandhi or, you know, whomever. No, no, no. He's the Lord God Almighty. Teacher, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And he, Jesus, said to them, to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Mind, might, strength, they're all the same thing. What he's saying, wealth, love him with all your energy, love him with all your passion, love him with all your dreams, love him with everything you are. Come and bring it to him because he deserves it. Love him with all your soul, with all your mind. Verse 38. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The greatest commandment is the commandment that summarizes the Ten Commandments, the moral law that we preached last week. If you love God, then this is how you do it. You do it by having no other gods before you, first commandment. You put away all the other gods that you're looking at. Nothing else can bring you satisfaction. It's not going to come from within. It's not going to come from a bank account. It's not going to come from enough praise from your friends. It's not going to come from success in your career and being number one in your class or in your profession. Take all those idols and put them aside. Worship God alone, commandment number one. Commandment number two, and worship God as he has revealed himself to you, not in the images that you create of him in your mind or with your hands. Commandment number three, do not manipulate God. Don't take his name in vain. Don't try to use God's name to get what you want. Worship him as God. And commandment number four, trust God. Trust God by taking one day and not working, but trusting him. Take one day and devote it to him and his people. Keep the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, because you trust that he is the one and only God. He alone can save you and sustain you. And then the last six commandments that we studied last week speak of how do I love my neighbor. Jesus is saying you cannot say you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and not love your fellow man who's made in the image of God. So the last six commandments teach us how to love our fellow man. We honor our father and mother. We love rather than murder with our words or our hearts or even physically. We stay faithful to our covenant commitments. We do not commit adultery. We do not steal someone else's things. We give. We're not takers. We're givers. We don't lie and commit fraud and manipulate others with our words to get what we want. And then the summary of all of them. We don't covet what's not ours. So the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and might or mind. And the way you do it is you walk in the moral law. But we can't do it. Wait a second. Are you setting me up here, God? You tell me that this is the greatest law, and then you lay out for me what it looks like, and every day I bow my knee to other gods. I'm tempted every Sunday, church, to bow my knee to the God of your opinion of this sermon. Thank you for telling me it's a great sermon. Shame on me for craving you to tell me it's a great sermon. Because I should be preaching for an audience of one. Can I be real with you? We can break the law in our anger toward one another. Jesus says, hey, the Bible, the Ten Commandments say don't murder, but when you're angry, you just murdered them. Right? So what we're you know, fill in the blanks. All 10 of them. What's our hope? Why do we love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might? Because he gives us this command, first saving us from our breaking all these commands, and then sustaining us as his people. See, that's what he's telling Israel then. That's what he tells Israel today. We love him with all of our heart and our soul and our might because he alone can save us and he alone can sustain us. Point one, God saves us. Let's go back to 1400 BC, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Here we go. You with me? Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 5. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our might because he alone saves us. He alone can save us. He alone can save us. And we know we need saving.
All right, Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 5. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Remember, Deuteronomy is a series of three sermons that Moses is preaching to God's people camped right outside the promised land, 1400 BC, preparing them to go in and take the land that is theirs because God provided it for them. He's saying, this is the law. You're going to keep that law as you go in to possess the land. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life. Why? That your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, verse 3, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, God's people, I'm going to fulfill the promise I made to your father Abraham 1,500 years earlier, that I would give him a great number of people, more than the stars of the sky, and I will give him a land. You are now a great people, and now this is the land. Keep my law so that you can live in that land and multiply and prosper. Now, verse 4, here it is, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. See, God starts with God. He says, love me because I am God. There is none other. Love me because I saved you. See, remember, he's speaking to a generation. Some scholars say there could have been as many as 2 million people camped on the plains of Moab, just outside of the Promised Land. And this is the second generation. 40 years earlier, their fathers and their mothers had actually experienced being led out of slavery from Egypt and Pharaoh, who claimed to be a god. After 400 years of slavery, they had experienced God freeing the slave nation, taking them through the desert, wiped him out. I delivered you, and I gave you my law on Mount Sinai. I made covenant with you. And I promised you I'd give you the land if you would believe me. They didn't. So he didn't. And they wandered for 40 years. This is now the second generation. And so God starts with God. He does that with you and me. He says, I saved you. Oh, I want you to get this. God does not call you to obey his commandment with all your heart, soul, and mind to get his love. He calls you to obey his commandment, to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, because he obey his commandment, to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, because he first loved you. Because don't you know that Israel being delivered out of Egypt through Moses is simply a type and a picture pointing to us, the people of God today, being saved out of this world and the God of this world. Pharaoh represents Satan. Egypt represents the world, sin and death. God saved us out of that world. God loved us first. And then he says, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. I bought you. I came to this earth. You're no longer your own. You're mine, and I saved you. So love me with all your heart, soul, mind. That's what he's saying here. See, what it does is it takes it from being an external thing I have to do to get God's approval to an internal thing I want to do because I have God's approval, based on Christ obeying the law perfectly, not me. And if you're watching and you're hearing this for the first time, this is called the gospel. And it's based on what Jesus has done. The Old Testament points to Jesus and teaches us about it. Don't you understand that the promised land they were about to enter, the land that he promised Abraham 500 years prior to 1400 BC, was simply to point to the promised land, which is the kingdom of God. So Moses leads them out of Egypt, pointing to Jesus leading us out of the world in sin and death. And Joshua is going to lead them into the promised land. Joshua is a type and a picture of Jesus, the one who saves, leading us into the kingdom of God, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the land of satisfaction for you. It's the land where all your brokenheartedness and all your sins, and I'm looking at you because I know you know this, and all the things that happened to you early in your life, God reverses and God brings promise and God brings Heartbeat of Miami in a building that used to be an abortion clinic. And he restored the person who had it, and that person now is fighting for children to be alive. That's called the kingdom of God. It's just a picture. It's a picture. It's a picture. But he redeems us. You've got your story, right? I've got mine. So love him, not to get his approval, but because he did that for you. You didn't earn it, right? We were just stumbling around as proud, arrogant people, and he saves us. He saves us. He saves us. See, God always intended that this love would be from the inside out. Look at verse 6. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. See, it's not just words on my head, but words in my heart. Right? It's one thing to have a word on your head, but it's another thing to have a word in your heart. God writes his word in our hearts. Remember the theme. What's the theme? We can put that up, Marcos. What's the theme of this book? God's people live God's promise by God's word. God's people live God's promise by God's word. You see it here. Even though in the Old Testament it wasn't fully realized in the covenant with Moses, it will be realized in the covenant that Christ inaugurated in the New Testament. But it was always God's will that this word would be in my heart. That's why the 10th commandment summarizes all the commandments. Don't desire what isn't yours. That's why Jesus says, don't just refrain from killing someone physically, but don't hate him either. Rather love him. It's always been of the heart, but we can't change our hearts. So Jesus set us free from the bondage of sin and death and the bondage of dead hearts and gave us new hearts. And then he says, love me with all your heart. I give you a new heart. Love me with all your heart. If someone gave you their heart, now they would actually have to have perished, okay? But if they donated their heart, you needed a heart transplant, and they gave their life to give you, you would be very grateful. Maybe not to them because they're no longer here, but to their family at least. And probably every day when you lay down, you say, thank you, I have life because you gave yours for me. Do you see that? And when we fail to love him with all our heart, which we all do every day, he then says, I will forgive you over and over. His once and for all sacrifice cleanses our hearts. And so the rest of this first section on this first point simply highlights how important it is for us to teach our children this truth. Verse 7, back to Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You know, David, it was a little disorienting. I'll grant you that, okay? And my 8 grandchildren were part of that disorientation. It was great to have them, though. But it's right. It's right that our kids see us worship. They may not understand it, and they should see you worship in your homes, and they should ask you about it around your dinner tables, but it's right for them to be here. Now, they'd be disruptive if they were still here, and I got that, and it's right for us to help care for them right now back there, and thank you to all those that are caring for them. But it's right. Why? Because it's a generational thing. Because God says, obey my word so that you can live there, you and your children and your children's children, to 1,000 generations. We're part of that. Man, that's good news. There's hope. Teach your children well. Back to verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up and when you watch the Gators win their football games. Verse 8. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. How did that get in there? And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Have you ever visited a Jewish friend's home? They have a little mezuzah. I can think of a home right now that I visited recently. It looks like a little scroll if you've been to a Jewish person's home. And that comes from this text. Literally, they take that inside the mezuzah. Some of them look like scrolls, like Old Testament, you know, the Ten Commandments scrolls. And they've got scriptures in there. It's not the point is to do it that way. It symbolizes, it's in my daily life. I don't just listen to it on Sunday mornings. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, when I come home, when I leave the house, I talk about it in the car when I'm stuck on the palmetto with my children. I'm listening to it. I'm talking with my friends. That's what he's talking about, okay? So we love him with all of our heart, soul, and might because he saves us, and he's the only one that can save us. Number two, because he sustains us. God sustains us. God sustains us. Listen, God is the only one that can sustain us. We try to find sustainable life and growth everywhere. Our hearts, as John Calvin would say, are like little idol factories. And just about the time that we think we found it, we realize it's just an idol. I got ahead of myself. That point was a little later. All right, let's come back to the text. Look at verse 10. I'm on point two. God sustains us. That's why we love him with all of our heart, soul, and might. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land, I love this, that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's like me saying before we play Alabama next week. And when we beat Alabama, let's go to, you know, McDonald's. If you don't know football, I'm so sorry. I'm trying to get better illustrations. And when you win the gold medal for ice dancing, and when you win the Nobel Peace Prize for chess, and I'm faking it, aren't I? Here, sorry. Okay. What he's saying is, you're going to have the land because I promised it to your forefathers, and I'm going to give it to you. And when that happens, follow me. But listen to the land. Listen to what God sustains. You ready? Verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, now listen, with great and good cities that you did not build. Ooh, this is where this sermon's getting ready to launch here, baby. Here's gospel. I'm going to bring you into a land. I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to bring you into a land that has cities that you did not build, and you're going to inhabit those cities. Jesus brings us into a kingdom we did not build, and we get to inhabit it. I don't know what city you like. I have some favorites. I love Berlin. I served in Germany for 4 years, a beautiful city. Some of you may like Paris. Some of you may like, fill in the blank, whatever city you like. You know, Provo, Utah. I don't know. You know, Anchorage, Alaska. Whatever is the city for you. How about if God just brought you into that city and said, this is yours now, and you didn't build it? Oh, it gets better. Verse 11, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill. Oh, and by the way, here's your house. It's a perfectly architecturally made house. It's one of the most beautifully architecturally done houses in the world, and it has whatever you like. I don't know, a gym downstairs that you can work out in. A pool to do, you know, your laps. You didn't build it. And it's filled with all good organic food that's good for you, or good tasty foods, the best wines, the best Chilean wines, Argentinian wines, or both. And you did not fill it, but it's yours. Are you getting this? Gets better. And cisterns that you did not dig. This is verse 11, Marcos. Back in the desert times in those days, you needed water. Cisterns were water, were wells. So you're gonna have a well that you didn't dig. Have you ever tried to dig a hole? Forget a well really deeply, but dig a... I'm going to give you water that you did not dig for. This is gospel language. Houses you did not build, houses you did not fill, cisterns you did not dig. I'm going to give you riches unmanageable that are mine, says the Lord Jesus. And finally, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. You're going to eat from trees that you did not plant. And I love this at the end of verse 11. And when you eat and are full. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. What are the blessings? Let's do a review. And someone says, I'll tell you a blessing. To be satisfied. I said, oh, sister, preach it. Because now comes the point I made before. We look for satisfaction in everything but God. We look inside of ourselves. We look at postmodernism. We look at, you fill the blank. We look at fulfilling my dreams. We look at all this stuff, and it all leaves us empty, empty. Because we give ourselves to gods that cannot fulfill. We run after gods that could never. They're frauds. It's a lie. There's no nutrients in that God. It doesn't work. And we fall for it every time. And God says to them in verse 13, when you have all of that, remember, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. Stop going after those gods, because he knows that our hearts are little idol factories. Yes, they are, and they fabricate those idol factories, because when I'm sitting in my city that I didn't build, and in my home that I didn't create, and eating from that tree that I didn't plant, I can forget God. For the Lord your God is in your midst. Excuse me. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. Verse 15. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. What he's saying is this. Be faithful to me because I gave you all this. You did not earn it. And now here's the gospel. And when you're not faithful to me, what you deserve, as it says at the end of verse 15, is for God's anger to be poured out on you and you to be destroyed from off the face of the earth. Christian, Jesus took that anger on the cross. That I deserve. It's called the wrath of God because he's holy. There's none other. And he gives us life. And that's why he calls us to love him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and our might and our strength. He alone deserves that love. Church, the gospel leads us to a place of satisfaction. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let all that you do be done for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it for his glory. In him we move, live and move and have our being, the scripture Corey alluded to. Because he alone saves us and he alone sustains us. If you're hearing this for the first time, listen, there is hope in Christ, who bore the penalty for us, for our infidelity to our Creator. Jesus took the wrath of God. Jesus gives us those cities that he built. Jesus gives us that water in the cistern that he dug. Jesus gives us the fruit from the tree that he planted, that we could eat and be satisfied. And we trust in him. So let me pray for you. Let me pray for us all. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we rest on in 1 John 4:10, where you said, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation, the one who bore the wrath, satisfied the righteous wrath of God for us. Lord, we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, might, and strength. And when we don't, we trust you to sustain us. May we not forget you, Lord. May we not run after other gods. Our hearts are prone to wander, but you bring us back. Thank you. Build a church here that loves you with all of our heart, soul, and might, and loves our neighbor, and loves our neighbor in practical ways. And thank you for building your church. Oh, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.